Well, praise God. It's a blessing to be here with you all in the house of the Lord today and to worship together. What a wonderful time of worship it has been. Today we're continuing in our Thrive series that Pastor Matt has been bringing us through. And I get the privilege to tackle the topic of growing in godly friendships. And this is an area that we really need to tackle. This is an essential in the Christian life that doesn't get much press. There's not too many books on Christian friendship. There's not many true friends in the world anymore with the invention of Facebook and Twitter and all these other things that we have. And they're great. I'm not getting down on social media. They can be used for good things. But they can't truly cultivate genuine, deep friendships. So this is going to be a topical message in that we're going to be in various passages as we draw together a biblical view of friendship. And so we're going to be moving around quite a bit. I want to start in Genesis, and then I want to look at some various Proverbs and illustrate with the life of Jonathan and David in the book of Samuel. Now, my fear is, in attacking this topic, is that it would come off moralistically, that we would be approaching this in a therapeutic way. Well, that's not what we're here for at church today. We're here to hear from God's word, aren't we? We're not here to hear wisdom from Mike Tiberi. We're here to hear what God's word has to say to us about friendship. So today I'm assuming that you're coming as a Christian, that you're hearing me as a Christian, as someone who's been born again, someone who has the Spirit of God, someone who has a new nature. I'm assuming what we've talked about a few weeks ago, or maybe it's been a couple months now, on the necessity of the church in the Christian life. And in that sermon we looked at that we are one in Christ. If we have the Spirit of God, if we've been made one with Jesus, then we've also been made one with one another. And we looked at that unity that we have in the body is not something that we make, right? God creates the unity of the body. It's the unity of the Spirit that we are to maintain, that we are to uphold, that we are to protect. So as we approach this today, We are looking at this from a wisdom perspective. What does God intend for our relationships? What has God given us, this gift of friendship? What is it? And how do we cultivate good friends? How do we cultivate friendships that glorify God and encourage us in this walk of faith? Because you all need godly friends. There are no mature Lone Ranger Christians. There are no mature Christians who are living this Christian life on their own. David had Jonathan. Paul, he had Silas, he had Barnabas, he had Timothy. Peter, he had John. They had one another. And we need one another. So I want to begin in Genesis, as typical for me, right? And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. The book of beginnings, as we understand what God intends for us as his creatures. Genesis chapter 1, just want to look at verses 26 through 28. Wait till you stop hearing the pages turning. Well, God's word says this. This is after God has already created everything else in all of creation, and now he moves to creating man. And he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is God's word. One thing that is assumed here is that God is a community of persons. That God is Trinity, that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see here, as God makes man, he does it a little differently than how he creates everything else in all of creation. He creates man in dialogue. God creates man in his triune dialogue. He says, let us make man in our image. And so God makes us in his image, the image of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're made in the image of the triune God. God made us to be like him. Now, we don't know exactly all the what constitutes the image of God. The Bible doesn't spell out for us. It doesn't have a passage that says, and this is what the image of God is. But ultimately what it means is that we are God's representatives here on earth. That God placed us here to rule over his creation. Now, obviously, we failed, and you only have to read a couple more chapters to find that out. But God made man in dialogue for dialogue. God made man in relationship for relationship. For relationship with him, as we'll see in the book of Genesis, that God walks around in the garden. Walking is a metaphor in Hebrew to mean lives life with. They were living in the presence of God with God in the garden. But you'll remember in chapter 2, when the narrative zooms in and kind of shows us exactly what happened on that sixth day when God created man and woman. That God made man and he put him in the garden, right? And for the first time, God says something isn't good. Up to this point, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And now he says, it's not good that man should be alone. You see, God has not been alone for all eternity. God is not a singular person. God is three persons. God has been around as the triune God for all eternity. And that's why the Apostle John can say God is love. You can't love if there's not another person to love, right? God is love because God is three in one. And he made us in his image. And so since Adam bore the likeness of God, it was not good for Adam to be alone. Something was missing for Adam. He needed a companion. Now, the verses are tackling, you know, marriage, right? That God gives man the woman. But we do learn something about the essential nature of man. That it's not good for man to be alone. He's not meant to live this life to fulfill the calling God has given him alone. God has made human beings in relationship for relationship. For relationship with him and for relationship with one another. Now, when we tackle the topic of friendship, I'm assuming this truth, that human beings need one another. That we can't live this life alone. That it is not good for us to live alone. We need one another. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother than a brother. Listen, we need a friend who is closer than a brother. We need, you know, your spouse can be your friend, right? Your spouse should be your best friend. But men, you need friends who are men as well. And women, you need friends who are women as well. You need your spouse, yes. If you're married, God has given you that gift for a reason. But there is something special about the friendship, about the relationship between a man and a man. Men need to be men in the presence of men. You need to be a man in the presence of men. You need to be a woman in the presence of women. This is what God would have for you. This is what he intends for your life. Now, friendship has really fallen on hard times today. Interesting article I read this week said this: even more significant has been the social impact of air conditioning. Along with the nearly universal ownership of televisions, the spreading availability of air conditioning has reduced social interaction and made us a more private society. The tradition of families gathering on front porches or lawns on hot summer nights, sitting in rockers or swings, sipping lemonade or tea, listening to music and to the tree frogs, telling stories and greeting neighbors has faded from view. When I was growing up, one of my neighbors remembers, all of the families on the street would sit on their front porches. But now people stay inside and often folks don't even know their neighbors, much less speak to them. Isn't this true? One of the things that has happened in this modern phenomena is the use of privacy fences. Now I have a privacy fence and I'm not getting down on privacy fences, but it just shows us the values of our days, of our time. We like to be isolated. We like to have our privacy. We're not a very relational society, are we? We like privacy. We like do things on our own. And it's part of our American individualism, isn't it? That we can pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can get it done. We don't need anyone. We can just toughen it up and get through. And so we don't have many friends today. And with the invention of social media, it's made things worse, hasn't it? We have lots of connections. We might have 200, 300, 400, 500 friends on Facebook. But how many friends do we really have? How many true friends, companions, brothers, sisters in arms, the ones that are right by our sides, how many of them do we have in our life? See, Facebook, Twitter, they can be great. They're great tools for staying connected. They're great tools for sharing pictures. But they give the illusion of relationship without the reality of relationship. And so be careful not to be tricked, deceived by the lie of friendship that isn't real. Of just being able to observe everybody's life from the outside without getting into the messy details of their lives. Because you can see what's going on in everyone's life on Facebook, but you don't need to get involved, right? It's like a gossip wall where you can know everything going on, what everybody had for dinner tonight, and you know, have all the... I'm not getting down on you if you post pictures. I'm just saying this is a picture of our age, of our time. Another thing that has hindered our establishing deep relationship is mobilization, the ability to move anywhere easily. We can fly a plane all the other side of the world in a day. You can go to another state across this country in just a few hours. We have cars. We can move from location to location. And so that has removed our establishing roots and developing deep friendships that endure over time. Kent Hughes says that the result of this mobilization is that we lack roots, continuity, and community, all of which is to say that friendship, especially deep friendship, has fallen on hard times. Isn't this true? Haven't you experienced this in your life? Where you just want to be connected with people. You want to have deep friendships. You want to know what it means to have a friendship like Jonathan and David. What it means to have a friendship like this proverb that says that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We need to have these friends. But we need to choose our friends wisely. We can't just have any close friend. I mean, you could develop a friendship, but the question is it wise? Who your friends are matter. Who your friends are matter. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." In 2 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." In Psalm 1, we read that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see, your friends influence you, don't they? Your friends influence the way you think, the way you act. The old adage that show me your friends and I'll show you who you are, or at least who you're going to be. It's true. It's biblical. It's based in Scripture. That who your friends are influence the way you live. Now, I have often had conversations with young men in this church who ask me questions about friends, or at least inevitably will come up about their friends. Now, this is a tough area because we all work or go to school with unbelievers, right? We all have relationships, friendships with people who do not serve the same Lord that we do. And the conflict comes in when we encounter those passages, and then you encounter some other passages where it says that Jesus was the friend of sinners and tax collectors, right? Or that the Apostle Paul says that we don't need to go out of the world. If we weren't to associate with anyone who was sinful, we'd have to leave everything. We'd have to be out of the world. But we are ambassadors for Christ, which means that we develop friendships with unbelievers, right? Well, we need to apply some wisdom here about choosing our friends wisely, because Scripture would have us make friends with non-Christians. Scripture would have us be friends with non-believers, but it's the type of friendship we're talking about here. Wisdom would tell us that we need to be careful about who is influencing who. You need to check your heart in your friendships to see whether or not you're being more influenced by them, or if you're being an ambassador for Christ. If your relationship centers all around the world and around just being nice, and Christ never comes up, and your friend isn't a Christian, I have to ask you if you really love them, if they're really your friend, if you will not tell them about their soul, if you will not tell them of their need for Christ. And you are probably being influenced away from the Lord. Your friendships with those who are not Christians, I'm not saying to pretend to be their friend. No, really be their friend. Show them kindness. Love them. Show them Christ. But I would say that a principle ought to be for us that your best friend, your friends, your closest companions, the one whom you go through this life with, they need to be a fellow believer. You have to have the same worldview to have that kind of friendship. You need to be serving the same Lord to cultivate that deep friendship without it influencing you in the wrong direction. Now, we're going to influence one another, right? We develop friends, and friends are going to influence one another for good or for ill. But where your allegiance lies makes all the difference in the world. Even though your friend is a Christian, they may lead you in the wrong direction at times, right? But you have the same allegiance, don't you? You serve the same Lord. It's essential. It's essential that you make close friends with fellow Christians. Remember that we are one in Christ. We have a unity of the body in the bond of peace. And in the church, we have lots of friendships, right? We have lots of relationships. We have lots of close, intimate relationships in the body. But I want to distinguish today between companions, between your ordinary friend, someone that you are more of an acquaintance with, or that you you do care about them, and you serve them and you love them, and what I would call a best friend. Someone who is your closest companion other than your spouse. Someone who's your closest companion whom you can go to. If you're a man, another man. If you're a woman, another woman. This person whom you can confide in, this close friend. And maybe you have one or two or three or four of these friends. That's great. The more the Lord blesses you with these types of friends, the better. But you probably can't maintain more than four of those deep, deep friendships, right? They require a lot of effort. They require time and commitment. So we can't have we can't have 5 or 10 best friends, right? It's too much on our time. That's why there's all sorts of people here, aren't there? And all of us can make friends with different people in the body. And God brings together certain people to encourage one another. So we all need a friend. We all need this kind of best friend. As we saw in Proverbs 18:24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." What is this proverb saying? Well, it's not saying that it's not good to have many companions. It's saying that if you have many companions, if that's all you have, you may come to ruin. You see, in the ancient times, there wasn't such thing as insurance. When bad things happened to you, you needed family and you needed friends who would be there in adversity, who would be there in calamity. You needed those who would come by your side and bring you aid. Now with insurance, this is another thing that has separated us from community, from family, from friends, because we can be self-sustained. We can be self-sufficient. Now, insurance is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with having insurance. In fact, you should have insurance, but that should not replace having a close friend. See, many companions, if you have many companions, what a companion says when you're in hard times is, if you need anything, call me. If I'll be praying for you. And those are good. You should say that to your companions. But you know what a best friend does? A best friend's there. A best friend shows up at your house. A best friend listening to your everything on your heart. A best friend is someone whom you can go through any adversity with. You need a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You need a friend who will be there through thick and thin. You need to have someone whom you can live this life with, like David and Jonathan. Like David who had Jonathan. I want to illustrate now by looking at David and Jonathan. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. I want to look at Jonathan and David's life and see how a close friendship is essential for our lives, that it's a blessing from God and that it's something that is greater than honor. It's greater than riches. It's something that can't be quantified. It's a blessing from God. And so I want to look at their friendship and 10 qualities of this enduring friendship. What does a enduring godly friendship look like? Well, look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 4. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." The first thing we can observe here is that Jonathan and David had kindred spirits. They had the same values. They had a similarity of spirit, of soul. You see, we learn about Jonathan earlier in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 14, that he's a warrior. That he's not just a warrior. He's a warrior who doesn't trust in his own might. He's a warrior who doesn't trust in the sword. He's a warrior who trusts in the Lord. You see, Israel's at war with the Philistines, and this is when Israel isn't a big deal at the time. They're not as powerful as the nations around them. And there's only two swords in all of Israel. Only two in the whole nation. Because they had been subjugated by the Philistines throughout the judges' times because they had disobeyed the Lord. Well, Jonathan has one of these swords, and he says, "Maybe the Lord will be pleased to give the Philistines into our hands." And so he goes with his armor bearer, just two of them, to the Philistine camp, and he asks the Lord if he should go up and attack the Philistines. And the Lord says to go, and so he goes, and the Lord gives him a great victory over the Philistines, just two men versus an army. And the Lord gives great victory to Israel that day. Jonathan was a warrior who trusted the Lord against all odds. Well, what we just read in 1 Samuel 18 comes right after the narrative of David and Goliath. And you know the story. You know the story of Goliath, this big warrior of the Philistines, who's coming out and mocking the Israelites, saying, just have one man come and fight me. And everybody was afraid. And by this time, the Lord had already rejected Saul. By this time, Saul had really messed things up. And God rejected Saul, and he chose David, and he anointed David. And he filled David with the Spirit. And he gave David great strength to he protected his sheep against lions and bears, and he slayed them with his own hands. And so here comes David, the shepherd boy, and he comes to the battle, and he sees Goliath come out and mock the armies of God, and he sees the people of God cowering, and he can't believe it. He sees the people of God cowering, and he says he will go. He will go and fight this giant. And Saul tries to give him his armor and his sword, and he's like, I haven't trained with these. I'm not using them. I'm going to use my slingshot with some smooth stones. Now, a slingshot was a weapon of war during this time. It was a weapon they would use in war, but it wasn't a sword, right? He's going up against a man with armor. He's going up against a man with a spear and a sword, and he comes with a slingshot and stones. And David says that he doesn't come with the strength of armies. He comes in the name of the Lord, and the Lord will give the victory. And so he puts his trust in the Lord. He knows that the Lord will deliver Israel this day because he is their God. And he slays Goliath. And God gives Israel a great victory over the Philistines. David slays Goliath by the strength of the Lord against all odds. Just like Jonathan. So that just happened. And then David comes into the council of Saul. And he tells, and Saul hears his heart. And Jonathan is there the whole time. And Jonathan sees the spirit of David. He sees that David is a warrior. He sees that David is a warrior who doesn't trust in his own might. That David is a warrior who doesn't trust in the sword, but who trusts in the Lord just like himself. And in that moment, the Lord knit the soul of Jonathan to David. Jonathan saw David and he said, you too, you're just like me. We believe the same thing. We value the same thing. C.S. Lewis said this about friendship. Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste with other which others do not share, and which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Isn't that what Jonathan must have felt like? His dad, his father, Saul, had been rejected by God. We see Jonathan was there when Goliath was coming out. And he wasn't going to fight Goliath at the time, was he? He was discouraged. He was discouraged during this time. But God brings him David. And he sees in David the same spirit that he has. The same love of the Lord and trust in the Lord that he has. And his heart is moved. And his heart is knit to David. See, this kind of friendship is not something you can manufacture. It's not something that you can just make. It's a gift from God. It's something that God gave to Jonathan. It's something that God gave to David, because we're going to find out that's exactly what David needed. David needed Jonathan. David needed Jonathan to encourage him, to honor him, to be with him, to be by his side. You see, this kind of best friend we're talking about, it's not something that you can make. It's something that God gives you. And maybe you don't have a friend like that today. Maybe you don't have a friend who is closer than a brother. I believe God wants to give you a friend like that. Would you ask him for it? Would you pray that he would bring a friend in this church, or maybe in another church that you know, another Christian, that God would bring a friend like this into your life? That he would give you this gift. He delights to give us good gifts, doesn't he? He delights to give us good gifts, to give us the desires of our heart. If you don't have a friend like this, ask God. David wasn't looking for Jonathan that day, was he? Jonathan wasn't looking for David that day. It just happened. God brought David and Jonathan together, and he knit their souls together. Another thing we can observe here is that friendship takes initiative. You can't sit around wishing everybody would be your friend or that someone would be your friend. It takes initiative. Now, God gave it as a gift, but Jonathan took the initiative. We see here that day that, you know, and Jonathan loved David, loved him as his own soul. And it says, because of that love, Jonathan made a covenant with David. Jonathan takes the initiative to establish and to cultivate a relationship with David. He sees in him a kindred spirit, and God knits his soul to David. And it says that he loves David as if it's his own soul. He loves David as himself. He loves David from the bottom of his heart. And so he makes a covenant with David. Now we could think this odd, right? What is this saying? We should make contracts for our friendships? A covenant is much more than a contract. A contract is just a legal agreement that is made. A covenant is a commitment. A covenant is an establishment of relationship that requires loyalty. A covenant was a big deal in Israel's times. And it's a big deal now, we just don't talk about it. A covenant is that relationship that we establish with someone before God. Marriage is a covenant. We establish that relationship before God. And we see here that best friends establish a covenant with one another. Jonathan establishes a covenant with David. He commits himself to David, to honor David, to love David, to serve David, to protect David. It's a commitment before God that they make. A commitment of loyalty. A commitment of love. Again, I've often had conversations where someone expresses their concern to me that people don't cultivate relationships anymore. And it's so true. We don't cultivate relationships anymore. But you know what? It's going to take initiative. It's going to take your taking the first step to start that friendship. If we all sit around waiting for someone to be our friend, well, none of us are going to have any friends, right? We need to take the first step. We need to take the initiative. We need to be a friend to have a friend. So if you don't have a friend, pray. If you don't have this type of friend, pray that God would show you this type of friend, that God would give you this type of friend. And then take the initiative. Take the initiative. Go and cultivate that friendship around some common interest or goal or work or whatever it is that brings you together. That common insight of, you too? You love to study theology too? Let's get together and read. You like to cultivate gardens? Let's get together and do that. Because those things lead to much deeper things, don't they? Those common interests lead to that sharing your heart with one another and cultivating a friendship. C.S. Lewis, insightfully, is so wise in a lot of his writings. And, you know, some of the things he says is way off. But one of the things that he said was very insightful is that friends don't necessarily focus on their friendship. They don't just look at their friendship and talk about their friendship. Instead, friends come together around a common interest, a common goal, and that's what unites them. Now, what better to unite a friendship than a love of the Lord? Than a desire to serve Him and to honor Him? This is what brought Jonathan and David together. And it created one of the most enduring and most famous friendships of all times, hasn't it? Because friendship, anybody in the world can have a best friend, right? We can have friends around any common interest. But a friend that is founded upon serving the Lord is eternal. It cannot be shaken because its foundation is the Lord. Jonathan and David's friendship, its foundation is the Lord. It's on the Lord. So what do we see in their friendship? Well, we see right away that friends honor one another. Friends honor one another. Jonathan is an amazing man we see here. You know, Jonathan is in line for the throne. He's Saul's son. Now, he understands, though, that the kingdom is the Lord's. That Saul is king because God chose Saul. And I believe at this point, whatever is being expressed here, that he's come to understand that God had chosen David to be the king of Israel. And we see that here because it says in verse 4 that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now this is royal garb. It's saying his royal robe. Jonathan stripped off his royal robe and he gave it to David. He gave his sword, one of the very few swords in Israel, though they probably had more at this time, and he gives it to David. And David becomes a man of war, and Jonathan, in this moment, honors David. He respects David. He treats him with honor. You know, in order to honor someone, you need to be humble, right? In order to honor someone, you need to not be envious. Jonathan could have been envious, right? He could have said, "The throne is rightfully mine." He could have been threatened by David and his great victories in war. Jonathan could have been full of pride, but instead Jonathan was humble. Instead, Jonathan honored David and put David before himself. Friends honor one another. We read in Romans 12:10 that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Douglas Moo, biblical commentator, said this: Christians are to be anxious to recognize and give credit to other believers. Paul is calling on Christians to outdo each other in bestowing honor on one another. For example, to recognize and praise one another's accomplishments and to defer to one another. Friends rejoice with their friends when they rejoice. Friends mourn with their friends when their friends mourn. You know why? Because a friend isn't focused on himself. A true friend, a true companion, loves his brother or his sister as he loves his own soul. Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and so he honors David. So honor your friends. This is what God would have you do. This is how we would live out Christian friendship. That would be to honor one another, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. Another thing we see, another quality of friendship, we're going to move through these pretty quick because we have 10 of them, is that friends protect one another. Friends protect one another. A little bit later, we don't have time to read it because it's a long chapter, but in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel 19, Saul is jealous of David. And really, that's the point of these passages here, is that Jonathan and the rest of Saul's family and all of Israel loves David, and Saul hates him. Saul is jealous. Saul wants nothing to do with David. He's threatened by David. He's prideful. He's envious. And he despises him. And so Saul seeks to kill David. Saul seeks to slay David and to rid him from the kingdom so that he could pass on his kingship to Jonathan. So we read in 1 Samuel 19, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his sons and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." Jonathan protects David here, doesn't he? Jonathan, who could have been envious, who could have been on Saul's side to protect the kingship of his father and of himself, could have sided with his father, could have encouraged the slaying of David. But David is his companion. David is his best friend. And so Jonathan protects David. He protects him before others, here from actual harm. But you know, friends protect one another's honor. They protect one another's reputation. Friends protect one another from harm. When bad things come, when whether financial calamities or death or whatever, friends are there for one another, aren't they? Friends are there to encourage, to uplift, to protect. Why? Because a friend, a true friend, puts others before themselves, puts their friend before themselves, puts their needs, their struggles, their what they're going through before their own needs and protects them. And we see that's what Jonathan does. He goes and he speaks well to his father and he protects the honor of David. He says in verse 4, "And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?' And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before." Jonathan protected not only David physically, but he protected his honor. He spoke well of David to Saul. He said, "This is David's honor. He has slayed Goliath. He has brought great victories in Israel. He has done what is good." He protected his honor. We are to speak well of one another. Friends speak well of one another. They don't slander one another behind their back. Too many times have I seen a so-called friend who speaks kindly when their friend is there. And as soon as they walk out of the room, the gossip flies. The slander begins. And all those things that they would never say to their friend or ever say in the presence of their friend come off their lips. If that is what you do, you are not being a true friend. Proverbs 16:8 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." You want to destroy your friendship? You want to destroy a godly friendship that God has given you as a gift? Then gossip. Then slander your friend behind their back. But if you want an enduring friendship, you want a friendship that will last through thick and thin, you speak well of your friend when they're with you and when they're not with you. You defend their reputation when they're not around. You speak well of them. You see the best in them. It's not to say you can't acknowledge wrong. But I hope you would be willing to say that to your friend, that you would be able to talk to them about the wrong, and that you could point out their faults. That's okay. I'm not saying to gloss over the imperfections in one another, but what we are saying here is to honor one another by protecting one another, by speaking well of one another. Speak well of one another. A true friend says good things about their friends. We speak behind one another's backs, but you know what we say behind one another's backs? We say all the good we can behind someone's back. We praise others behind their back. We encourage others behind their back. We speak well of others because if our heart has been so knit to a brother or to a sister, if we love them as our own soul, then if someone were to dishonor them, if someone were to attack them, if someone were to gossip about them, it would be as if they were attacking yourself. That's how you know you are a true friend. That's how you know you have a true friend. When they take your reputation as their own reputation. You see, Jonathan saw David's reputation, saw David's life as his very own. And so he sought to honor, to protect, and to speak well of David. Another thing that we observe here is that friends trust one another. Now, I wish we could say that Saul kept his word here. That Saul stopped seeking David's life. But we all know that's not true, right? Saul becomes angry again. David has more victories in war. And so Saul becomes jealous and again seeks the life of David. But now he knows that Jonathan loves David as his own soul. And so he doesn't tell Jonathan that he's seeking to kill David. He doesn't tell Jonathan, and he's secretly scheming to take the life of David. And so in chapter 20, we see that David fled, and he became to Jonathan, and he said, "What have I done? What is my guilt, and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Do you see the trust between these two men? Here, Jonathan, who thinks he knows everything going on in the kingdom. Here's Jonathan, who's one of his father's counselors, who's in his inner council, doesn't know what's going on. And David comes to him and says, "This is what your father's doing. This is what's happening." And Jonathan takes his word. Jonathan believes his word. And so they come up with this plan that David's going to hide out in the field for a couple days. And Jonathan's going to inquire to find out if Saul is really bent on killing David. And speed up the narrative, we find out that Saul really is planning on killing David. And he gets angry with Jonathan, and Jonathan takes it personal. Jonathan leaves and he doesn't eat dinner. And he goes out to that field where David is waiting for Jonathan. David's out there waiting for Jonathan to come and to give him word. Do you see the trust between these men? David waited. David knew that he could trust Jonathan. He could have just took off. He could have thought, "Man, Jonathan's going to come back and he's going to bring Saul and he's going to bring the army and he's going to take my life and they're going to get rid of me for good." But he knew that he could trust his friend Jonathan. Why did he know that? Because Jonathan had proven his faithfulness over time. Proverbs 26 says that many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Many a man says that he's loyal. Many a man says that he's faithful, but who can really find a faithful man? It's rare. But David found Jonathan. He found a man who is faithful. He found a man whom he could trust. And so he trusted his soul to David. And they made a covenant with one another that they would protect one another's families. They trusted one another that they would be able to live life together, that Jonathan would protect him and he didn't have to fear his own life. Well, we've got to bring this to a close now. I just want to mention the two other points that were left as we close. That friends speak the truth to one another. There are plenty of Proverbs on this. Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Or faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friends speak the truth to one another. Friends speak honestly with one another. We also see that friends encourage one another. As David was, his life was on the line and he was running, we read a little bit later in Samuel that Jonathan comes to strengthen his hand in God. That Jonathan comes and encourages David. We need a brother or a sister to encourage us, don't we? Hebrews 3 says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have shared in, if we have shared in Christ, we hold our first confidence firm to the end. We need one another daily, don't we? To encourage one another. We need that kind of friend who's going to lift us up, who's going to come and lift up our hand in God. And finally, friends forgive one another. Friends don't hold account of wrongdoing. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A friend forgives and doesn't keep bringing up the past. A friend forgives and moves on and shows love. I just want to close by saying that what we truly need is the greatest friend of all. As we read in the scripture reading this morning in John 15, that Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you know who the greatest friend is? It's Jesus. You know who's upheld all of these qualities perfectly? Jesus. Jesus calls himself your brother. Jesus came to be your friend so that you might be reconciled to God. And there's no greater love than this. There's no greater friendship than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus has laid down his life for you. And therefore, will you not follow him? Will you not follow his example and lay down your life for your friends? Lay down your life for your friends and be like Christ. And again, I want to encourage you. If you don't have a friend like Jonathan had David, if you don't have that kind of friendship, pray that God would give it to you. Ask him to give it to you as a gift. Again, there are no mature Lone Ranger Christians. You need a friend. You need someone to live this life with whom you can confide in. So ask God to give it to you. He is faithful. He is good. And he delights to give good gifts to his children. And if he gives it to you, take the initiative. If he gives it to you, seek to be a godly friend. Oh, what a church we will have as we befriend one another. As we have close companions in this body, it will strengthen our hands. It will give us great might as we seek the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word gives us wisdom for every area of life, Lord. Lord, I believe that you want to give this type of friendship to each and every one of your children here, Lord. And I know that friendships are hard and that many of us have been hurt and it's hard for us to trust. Lord, I pray that you would heal our hearts. Lord, I pray that for those who are hurting, for those who struggle with this, Lord, that you would send them a good friend that would show them that they can trust one of your children, that they can have a brethren. Lord, thank you for this time. And we pray that you would be with us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.